so quickly, but nevertheless, we are here once more, that gathered for the high day of Pentecost, not in person, but online. And this is something we've been have been adjusting ourselves to over the past couple of years, at least 2.5 years. But hopefully the next Pentecost will be meeting under different circumstances. On this day, a very historic day in the history of Christianity, in the history of the Bible, in the history of the church, a very significant and meaningful day, because today is the day when we come to celebrate the birthday of the New Testament church, which occurred nearly 2,000 years ago. On this day, we recall the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as was promised by Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. So as we come here on this day, again, I alluded to not being able to meet in person, one would think that, or one of the salient questions we may want to ask today is, where does the Church of God stand today? We know that there was an outpouring of power. Is that power still here in the church? Is the Church of God at a crossroads, given the challenges it has been facing over the past 1.5 years? Not that it didn't have challenges before that, but times have changed and we are now living in a different environment. Is the church asleep? Is it alive? Is it dead? As we celebrate today, we can even ask, what is there to celebrate? Is there something to celebrate? Do you have any victories in Christ over the past year or so, or since the last time we met, to celebrate because of the power that has been given through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? The Comforter has come, no doubt about that, as promised. And the promise remains as well, that we are destined to become the first fruits of the harvest, the first resurrection. That's another meaning to this day. Christ, the first fruits. Should we be celebrating that as well? But one of the things I want to focus on today is the reminder that we are given the power of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. The power of God has come upon us. When we were baptized, got it in our measure as God sees fit. And what are we doing with that power? If you should visit a bookstore online or in person, you'd be amazed by the number of books that have been published and continue to be published about the need for us to have a spiritual revival. The call has been going on for ages about the need for spiritual revival. And even so, in this time, testing times, an era of pandemics and viruses and so on, no doubt it has affected all of us. And perhaps it's a relevant question because we've been battered by this pandemic. One strain out, another comes in. Then there's a new strain of, or new virus, monkeypox, which is becoming a concern for the World Health Organization. Last week, it said that they should be able to have this under control. Yesterday, they said, you know what? I don't know if we'll be able to control this one. So we have to brace ourselves. If you recall a sermon I did earlier this year, hope for the best, but brace for the worst. COVID is no longer a pandemic. It's more an endemic because each regions have their own ways of dealing with it. Although it's across the globe, it's being treated as an endemic, confined to your respective areas. So we have been going through a lot. And do we need a kind of revival to get us back to where we were before? Not that we were in any, you know, significant difference between before COVID and after COVID in terms of our own personal lives and, I mean, spiritual lives. I would hope that we have maintained that connect with God. But what is revival that we hear the terminology being used around? So it's basically a kind of restoration or restitution to spiritual vigor, strength, maybe to what it was before. It's a kind of reawakening of our spiritual dimension or spiritual fervor. It revitalizes the zeal that we have or once had as we seek to reestablish, to win or to get our message across so those whom God is calling can hear, evangelizing. So it's an ideal subject on this day of Pentecost when we talk about power, when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming, when we talk about the first fruits of the harvest. Because God is calling first fruits to his harvest. And he has given us this power to fulfill his commission to the church to warn people to repent and accept Yeshua the Christ as Lord and Savior. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, revival is to live again, to receive again a life which has almost expired, to rekindle into a flame that vital spark which was nearly extinguished. You know, towards the end of last year, I saw a concert. I don't remember where it was, but it was one of those, they were treating it as a kind of post-COVID concert because for them, the pandemic is over and they're just going to go about continue having their fun. And the energy that was in that group where people were just, you know, jumping and shouting and in the spirit of the music, whatever music that was, it had so much energy. I remember seeing that. But it's like in the church of God, some of us don't have any energy. We just, like, as if all the energy have been drained from our system by this pandemic. We don't have any energy to really do anything. When I say anything concerning the church, I don't mean anything in life. When it comes to the church, we seem to have lack that energy that we need. So on this day of Pentecost, we have to reflect on that. What happened to the power and the energy that descended on the gathering as we were reading Acts 2? And so in that context, you may want to ask whether the church needs a kind of revival. If so, where do we start? And whose responsibility it is? It is God's or our own? Remember, Jesus Christ, who founded this church in AD 31, said, before at least he said that, the gates of hell, or the grave, or death, or accurate translation, will not prevail against his church. No matter what happened, his church is still going to survive. I think we need to reflect on this day what that really means for us, because the church is not going to leave us. It's here to stay, regardless of the tumult or the challenges that come upon it. It has survived from AD 31. We can leave the church, but the church is not going to leave you. It's here to stay, because Jesus Christ is coming to marry his bride, the church. He has to have someone to marry. And the church, the body of believers, not a building, the body of believers, has to be here representing the church in which he's going to marry. So let's remember that. The church is not going to leave us. We are the ones who are going to leave the church. If we do, around the 17th century, the Anabaptist movement and the Puritans, they were the ones to start this thing about revival. They need a big revival. And the Church of England in that time, you know, what they saw is the hope of rituals in this church. You know, they were part of the Catholic Church one time. You know, Catholic Church has a lot of rituals. And, they were kind of upset with that and say, you know what, we need a revival. We don't need this ritual. We need something, more substantial. Some of them migrated later on to the U.S. And it was during that time, too, things like Christmas was outlawed. Illegal was illegal at one time because the Puritans were ahead of that movement. There was another great awakening or revival in the U.S. from 1720 to 1750. Under the leadership of a man called Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. And it caught on in Europe too as well, not only the US, particularly Germany, where it was known as Pietism. And it began among the Lutherans, the German Lutherans. They said, they emphasized that personal faith, should be stressed rather than the doctrine or theology of Christian living. And so really the faith is what really matters, not so much the theology or the type of life you live as a Christian. So that was their theme for that revival. And there was another huge one again in 1795 to 1835. It's called the Second Great Awakening. And yet another call, a prayer meeting revival from 1857 to 1858. There was a huge financial fallout during that time, a kind of monetary crisis. And they had a prayer meeting to kind of deal with that crisis, a kind of revival. And yet there was another movement again in 1873 to 1875 by Dwight Moody, another famous theologian. He has a whole string of Christian radio stations in the U.S. named after him. If you're in the U.S. and you're driving, tune into any of those radio stations, you'll hear the Moody Bible Radio or something like that. It was named after him. And after the Second World War, there was a massive evangelism effort, a revivalist movement to preach to the world their gospel, at least. And Billy Graham, many years later, was foremost among those preachers. If you study his, or not really study, but if you know his history, he began a powerful movement back in the 50s, 60s, I believe, somewhere around there. And he started a whole movement, revivalist type movement. But, so we have those movements and, they came with all kind of theology, of course. I don't know. Would Jesus recognize some of those things if he came today on the day of Pentecost? That's a salient question on this day. Would Jesus recognize his church if he came today on the day of Pentecost? Some would assume that he would be coming today because he's coming to Sunday church, Sunday service. No. to annual Sabbath. He'll be there for this reason. But I'm going to speak on that subject soon, very soon. I'm going to address that question because I think it's topical and timely as well. But back to what we're talking about. The church has been challenged to make disciples of all human beings. Acts 1, Matthew 28, to preach the entire gospel to the world beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a pivotal part or location. It's interesting that that's where it started going out from. And it's also equally interesting that human history is going to culminate there as a base. But how would the church do that? How would they preach when there was no internet or no televisions to watch, to be in situations like even what we are facing, where we are meeting online? There's so many people God is calling to hear that message, to repent. The Pentecostal message was about repentance. You read the rest of Acts 2, and you see that powerful message that Peter did on the day of Pentecost, calling for people to be witnesses and warning people. Unbelievers, Pentecost carried a message for unbelievers to become believers as God calls. No wonder we read in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Even to them that believe on his name. So there are some significant accomplishments occurred on this day, back nearly 2,000 years ago. And we can read, as I know the scripture was read, Acts 2, verse 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, languages. That's really the correct translation, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And some churches, to their detriment, have focused on the speaking of languages, speaking of foreign languages, speaking of tongues. I think tongues can connotate some special way of speaking. And they have made a whole religion out of it, because this is where the Pentecostal movement comes from, ignoring the deeper meaning and message of this day, consumed with vain babblings and gibberish, which has no resemblance to Pentecost, and defined speaking in gibberish as the only evidence that you have God's Holy Spirit. So if you don't speak gibberish, you don't have God's Holy Spirit. That is their theology. I know it. I'm sorry, but that's not what Pentecost is about. There's a deeper meaning to this day, an annual Sabbath of God, not a Sunday service. But let's read in verse 14 of the same chapter. But Peter, standing up with the 11, so the other 11 disciples, lift up his voice. He's preaching now. And he said to them, you men of Judea, and all of you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and listen to my words. Listen. It's an important word I'm going to deliver. These men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So this was a major fulfillment of an Old Testament prophet called Joel. Part of it, not the entire thing here. It shall, and what did Joel said? It shall come to pass in the last days, Joel 2, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So you note the Joel prophecy. He's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Now I want you to note this last verse here, because this is what it culminates in here. It shall come to pass. So what we see from this prophecy in Joel is a fulfillment, a partial fulfillment on the promise of the Comforter to come and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why partial? So if we go back up to verse 17, the promise was, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, all humanity. But what happened 2,000 years ago, the outpouring was for those gathered there. It was upon all flesh. So there's widespread belief then that there is another fulfillment, or the fulfillment of this prophecy in its entirety is yet to come. Why? We can look at verse 19 again. Because when this happens, subsequently, he says, I will show wonders in the heaven, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, the moon turning into darkness and the sun turning into darkness and the moon into blood before he returns. So there is a belief by almost many churches that the greater outpouring just before Jesus Christ comes is still pending. It shall come to pass, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Everybody, he's going to do a calling, and some people now coin this as a kind of revival that is coming. But I say revival because when we say revival, it means something was there already. Some of us have the Holy Spirit already and we want to be re-energized. But when we look at what God is saying here, let's go back. It shall come to pass after I pour my spirit on all flesh, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So those people weren't saved yet. So if we're going to use this as a kind of revival, then it's for unsaved people. But what about the church? Today is the birthday of the church. That's what we are really looking at. God can do anything he wants. It's his prerogative. He can pour the revival on the converted and the unconverted. But how this revival that we are talking about fits into the plan that he has? We just read one of them, that in the last days, his sons and daughters, he'll be calling many of them. Some have already been called, you and I, and we have accepted the call, you and I. We are in the faith, you and I, for decades, some of us. Others for a year or two, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Do you need a revival? Do we need a revival? In the spirit of Pentecost, on this day, remember, 3,000 people were baptized. There was fire from heaven. There was power from heaven. Can you imagine in that room? It was on fire. And those 3,000 people, the unbelievers, they witnessed what was happening at Pentecost. They saw all the miracle of speaking in a foreign language. They were unbelievers, and they got the message. They answered the call and they received power. So much power. What happened after Pentecost when you read in the book of Acts? They put the church on fire. The fire of Pentecost. They turned the world upside down with the gospel message and the zeal and the power that they had. Acts 17 verse 6 tells us. Acts 17 verse 6. But when they did not find them, because there was persecution going on too. Remember that after this new movement started after Pentecost, the church came under heavy persecution. You can read about them all in the book of Acts. How some of them were killed and stoned to death and bludgeoned to death and decapitated and so on. So even with that, the church was still on fire. A strong message for us, brethren, even in this day of pandemic. Even in this day of pandemic, when we may have lost our energy for the church, they had to give up their lives. They dragged Jason and some brethren up to the rulers of the city. So they found these two, and more than two at least, and some of the brethren. They bring them before the so-called rulers, the persecutors of the city. And you know what they were crying out? You know what they're crying out, brethren? Let's read it. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These men were on fire in the spirit of Pentecost. They turned the world upside down. They didn't care whether it was going to cost them their lives because they were empowered. You have that power too? Do we? Do we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling? Enabling us with this kind of temperament and fervor to turn the world upside down. What is the message for the church of God today as we wonder whether it is sleeping or dead or lukewarm? 3,000 people baptized in one day in the first century, is what we call evangelizing. Grasp the energy, the numbers, the power that reigned on the church then. And ask yourself, what happened to that power today in this world of darkness? It's only this power that can get rid of the darkness. When we preach the gospel of light and hope, the gospel of light and hope, to cut through the darkness, Ephesians 5:8. To cut through the darkness, Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were sometimes darkness. Of course we were. We were. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You show the fruits of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the long-suffering, the meekness and the temperance. You destroy the darkness, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But what? Rebuke them. Reprove them. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't get too involved, in other words, with a world of darkness. Verse 12 says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. How is this light going to shine in this darkened world if we have no energy? The energy of the power that we have. Looking up at my light bulbs is energy that is called energy that gives the light. You know? We have an energy too. The power of the Holy Spirit to shine, to illuminate the darkness, and to eliminate the darkness as well. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. How we don't have any energy, we like we're dead. You know, yeah, I think I'm gonna, you know, go to church today, or maybe I'll go to the feast if I, you know, feel like it. No energy. Because Christ, brethren, is light. Christos is light. It says, and Christ shall give you light. He has given us the light when we were sealed at our baptism, and he gives us that down payment. The Holy Spirit that was promised at Pentecost that would imbue us with power from on high. Not hydro, anterior hydro. Power from on high. So brethren, you seek then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. As wise as a dove. If you harness, if all of us harness that power, if we don't nurture that power that we have, you're going to have a permanent power cut. The light won't come back. Stay there, dormant, till it's dead. If we don't feed that power with spiritual food, that power is going to leave you and me. And when that power leaves you, all interest, passion, and zeal are gone through the door. In your experience, I'm sure you've seen people who started to lose interest. It start, and I must emphasize, it start with church attendance. You know, it start with church attendance. I've said it over and over. Come, no energy, missing most of the time. Gets a little more frequent, hardly see them. And after a while, they are gone right back into the world. You meet them on the street and, oh, into some new things now, you know. Looking into myself. Find out who am I. You know, some newfound revelation maybe. Gone back into the world. And there are others who attend for a while, and thereafter you don't see them a couple of times, and they just went right back where they're coming. The message of Pentecost, this day of the first fruits, this feast of first fruits, because also named that, is to remind us that we already have power and destined to become a first fruit of the harvest if we endure to the end. Our world is slipping into utter darkness. So some call for revival as they face dwindling numbers. Across the board, you know, some buildings are closing, lack of interest, generally now speaking. Church, passion is going down. Young people have become a kind of endangered species when it comes to church. They see it as a kind of friend, learn that you're going to church. Something wrong with you? Many have lost their first love. And what's that? Revelation talks about it in the church, seven churches. To love your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And some of us have lost that passion when we came into the church first. How many of us can stand up and say today, I still have that same passion when I first learned about God and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I still have that passion. How many of us? Some of us have lost our focus and are being eaten alive by this sin-sick world. Some of us have become lukewarm, lacking the zeal and commitment to help build the church founded at Pentecost on this church birthday. Let's remember that. It was founded at Pentecost, and you were called and plucked out of Babylon to be a part of this work. Not to be in it for a while, and then after a while you just can't be bothered, no energy. But when it comes to the things of the world, oh man, you're full of energy. You have all the time for the world. You have all the energy for the world. But for the church, church is neither here nor there. Some sit on the fences with itching ears, studying and studying and studying, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But I will warn you about those. Some have become haughty and proud. I don't need no church. Irrelevant in this time. No longer relevant in the 21st century. Some act as if they are bigger than the church. Brethren, self-examination. Do we fit into any of these categories? I have to ask. Not saying you are, but I have to ask. Because we are here today, appearing before God, and we are celebrating the birthday of the church of which you claim to be a part. So we have to ask. And the word of God admonishes us to ask. Because we cannot honor him with our lips. And our heart, our deeds are far from him. You remember, we are destined to be a first fruit of the harvest. Another message of Pentecost. And if you are going to become that first cream of the crop, the first fruit, you have to live up to that name. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all miserable people. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But catch this, you know it. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. At his coming. Powerful message of Pentecost that many overlook because the Old Testament festival, and they don't even know that. First fruits. When the priest got that little bundle of grain and he just waved it as a sacrifice called the first fruit of the crop of the harvest. The first is always something kind of special about it. Not that we are special, but there's something in God's, in God's realm that it makes it special for him because he has to get the first. And we have been chosen, we have been called, chosen to be a first fruit. And Christ has already set that example of that first fruit. And we are to follow, but only at his coming. That's what it says, not me. At his coming. No first fruit is in heaven now. Only God is in heaven. They're sleeping. That's why it talks about, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So they are dead now, and at his coming, we are going to be changed to the first fruits, destined in our walk now to become that. So that's why this festival is also known as a feast of first fruits, and for good reason, because we are destined to be that first fruit. So on this annual Sabbath of first fruits, what kind of revival are we talking about, if any? What kind of revival? Some of us may have lost a little edge when it comes to our relationship with God. Some are no longer in fellowship with him, as the, you know, the difficult experiences of job losses, marriage losses or marital problems, family losses have taken their toll. These are the human fallouts that we deal with that can affect our spiritual walk. And the power that was once given us to us, that power that we were not harnessing, when some of these fallouts occur, we can no longer nurture the power because somehow we just fall down and we never give it the due that it deserves. Other things, in other words, become priority. The Spirit of God works for us when we put it to work. If we quench the Spirit, it becomes dormant, asleep, and even dead. 1 Corinthians 5:19. 1 Corinthians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit, do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything, hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Keep away from every appearance of evil. And Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't test the Spirit of God as if you're more powerful than the Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God because you know more than God. You're Mr. Know-it-all. Do not grieve the Spirit by your action. Just remember, you are sealed for the day of redemption. You are sealed to be a first fruit. Is that your revival? You're sealed already. But how can we be asking to be revived when we were mocking and grieving and crucifying Jesus Christ all over again by the things that we do or our attitude to God? How can we be asking for a revival when we deny and reject him in ways that we don't even consider that we do, because we don't defend him? Are our own actions preventing us from being revived? Those are very important questions. Remember, we usually sing that song, revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. But look at the verse that says, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. That's the kind of fire of Pentecost that we have been given, that we need, and it's here, dormant. Probably we have made it dormant. Pentecost came for a reason. It's not just about, as I said earlier, it's not just about speaking in a foreign language. It's deeper than that. Power was given at Pentecost to the church. To the church. But since our baptism, what have we been doing with that power? Has it gone somewhere? Is it inactive, become inactive? Is it dead? My humble submission is that the power of God is still dwelling in us, because if it wasn't not for that, it wasn't for God's presence many of us would have walked away from the faith already. That the power is still here. It's how we harness it. What we do with God's presence in our lives is up to us. The fire is there, but it's burning low. The power is there, but it's not being harnessed. And I believe that is where our revival must come from, or must begin. God can revive anytime, anybody, when he wishes. That is his prerogative. But he has already given us a power to revive us, because that power transformed whom we were back then, the old man, transformed into a new creature. A renewal of birth, born from above. Not born again, born from above, the power from above. But one way or the other, we show our spiritual colors as a person imbued with the power through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it can come. So God, in his wisdom and his timing, will pour out his Spirit as he says he would. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's going to be an evangelistic tool to gather more first fruits to the harvest. So the outpouring is aimed primarily at the unconverted. Just like at Pentecost, the speaking of a foreign language was for the unbelievers to see as well. Another meaning to it. Reminiscent of, you know, what happened at Pentecost? This last day outpouring will be in that form as well. So people who saw that, they believed, and they were being called, of course, and they got baptized. They got baptized. It's no wonder in 1 Corinthians 14:22, Paul says, therefore, tongues or foreign language are for a sign. It was a sign to them. Not to those who believe. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So that is why the way it's practiced today is a mockery to God. All the rules have been broken. So the outpouring at Pentecost and the repeat of that outpouring to come must then be seen as God's power working in us to achieve his goal. To achieve his goal. And that goal is to give us enough power to be that light, to give us enough power to shine, so unbelievers will see, and those whom he's calling, they will come to repentance. Just like what happened at Pentecost, that mass evangelism effort, 3,000 people in the first century being baptized in one day is no small feat. It's no small feat. It was awesome. It was awesome. Remember, in John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me, Yeshua, unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. That's the calling. That's the calling. So, the means by which we can revive have already been in motion. Started at Pentecost. Continued then in the church. It started with us at baptism. So, as I said earlier, even if God is going to do, and he will do an outpouring, whether we want to interpret that or not to be a revival, or yes, a revival, the fact is, it's going to be aimed at those who are going to call on the name of Jesus Christ for mercy, and repent through mercy and repentance. And he's going to raise them up on the last day to become a first fruit of the harvest. Yes. We have the Holy Spirit. The fruits are all there. We can look at and assess them individually if you want with your own self. We can see it in others as well. You can see it in the faithful ones. So it's just for us now to continue in the spirit of Pentecost, to revive our own relationship with him. So the church is edified. That same church that started at Pentecost, that went through so much persecution in the first century, and that Jesus Christ's name is glorified as well. We have already been given a down payment for salvation through the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:14, the Common English Translation puts it this way. It says the Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance, which is applied toward our redemption as God's own people, resulting in the honor of God's glory. So the down payment is there. So continue. Do what we have to do. And we're going to pay off the rest of the down payment. We're going to get the rest of the down payment over. You know, you take your little piece of furniture in your house and you put that down payment on it. One day you own it. You keep paying. Similarly, when we do this, we live a life and we do not reject God and we do not lose the Holy Spirit, then one day we're going to pay off. It's going to pay off. We're going to own our own lives in the sense that God is going to give us a full down payment. David, back in the Psalms in 85 verse 6, Psalm 85 verse 6, you know, David was going through a lot. You know the story with David. And he was asking, will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And David was one of them who prayed to God for him not to take the Holy Spirit away from him, because he realized the importance of God's presence in our lives. In Psalm 80 verse 19, he asked, he says, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. We need God's Holy Spirit to sustain us. And then in Psalm 51:10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. And if we faithfully serve God, he will do that. He will do that. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He's there ready as long as we maintain that relationship with. He will revive us. It's his prerogative in his own way. But the revival that some seem to be praying for is a mass revival across the board, a kind of unique experience. But leave that to God. It is his prerogative to do what he wants to do. The mechanism is already there for us to revive, to have that refreshing or that rekindling in our own lives. As long as we are not quenching the spirit, that will happen. The power we need to revive, God has given us in that power of Pentecost. So as I wind down, just some points. How can we start our own revival? Notice what happened right after Pentecost. Notice Acts 2, verse 42. And this is one of the way we harness God's presence through the Holy Spirit. Keep it active. He said they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, whatever they taught, the apostles they were following because they didn't have a Bible to follow. And to fellowship, that is important too, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, not communion as some people think, but it's just a meal they had together, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All of those things. We have daily prayer meetings in the morning, right? That goes on. We have occasionally, I know, people have meals together. Pre-pandemic, there may be limitations to that, but those are forms of fellowship. They were continuing to do that. Everyone kept a feeling, a sense of awe. And believe me, many wonders and signs were taking place in the apostles' lives. You can read about them in the book of Acts. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Yeah, they began selling their property, not telling you to do that, and possessions. And they were sharing with them all as one have need. And day by day, they continue with one mind in the temple. They were going in the church. And that is why, you hear references by some people that, oh, we worship God every day. We should worship God every day. When they want to get around from not keeping the Sabbath, they say that. Not knowing that these people still kept the Sabbath. Just that they had, the Sabbath was always a special sanctified time, a holy time. So they knew that. But on top of that, they were having meals together, fellowshipping together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And guess what? And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they were growing. So we probably want to take another look at that, our relationship with God and the fellow saints as we begin a renewed journey, I would hope, in this pandemic era, this Pentecost. Let's renew and redouble our commitment to God, and let's strive for the passion and the zeal that we have at baptism. We know times have changed. Times have changed. But one thing that has not changed is the reality of Christ's return to marry the institution he founded on Pentecost. That reality and prospect and hope has not changed. Acts 8 verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. As they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed, lame were healed. That's what the temperament was as they continued right after Pentecost. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So, brethren, we should not be living by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19:7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We know whom we worship, the God of the impossible. He can do anything he wishes. He can revive whomever he chooses. If he does not choose to revive, we cannot question that. He has already given us the means to do that. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even young people shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles, with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are you seeking a revival personally? Remember this. Come, come. Let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, that he may heal us. So he allows us to go through certain things, so he may strengthen us and heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that he may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that waters the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. So many scriptures that shows the immeasurable power of God, the God of the impossible. Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Ephesians 1:19, that is who we worship. That's the one we worship. Ephesians 3 verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, let to him be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. And 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Brethren, what are you taking away this day on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits? Are you sitting and waiting for revival? Have you recognized the power he has given us? That was the promise fulfilled at Pentecost. What are you going to do with that power? What are you doing with that power if you haven't done anything with it? But that we have faith that can move mountains, so to speak. That we cannot be grieving God by our actions and at the same time asking for a revival. The power to revive can come from us too. If God chooses us, or chooses to revive us, then more power to him as we seek to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to give him the honor, the glory, and the praise on this, the day of first fruits. May God bless you.
Recording stopped.
Thank you very much, Elder Green Smith, for a very timely call for revival and re-energizing.